When Mike was leaving last week, Pastor Mike, he mentioned that I'm taking this week and Pastor Nathan is taking next week. I wasn't sure if it was a warning to stay home or a plead come back while he's on vacation. But anyway, so thank you for being here. I am excited. When I start teaching my students Shakespeare, mostly Romeo and Juliet, I tell them that if they miss a detail, stick with it. Shakespeare often repeats himself. That detail will come up again and again because Shakespeare was hoping to be successful in his business and he didn't want people to be confused. And so he repeated himself. And as Pastor Mike has been going through Colossians and Gary has done a couple of things in Colossians, I've been sitting here thinking, that sounds really familiar to what I was going to say. That sounds really familiar to what I was planning to say here in a couple weeks. And so if it sounds repetitive, that's because it kind of is. Paul is saying, hey, if you missed it, maybe you'll get it on the second or the third or the fourth round. So, anyway, it's repetitive. It's important. In summary, to boil it all down, Pastor Mike and Gary, they said Jesus Christ above all. And so today, I am saying Jesus Christ above all. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this church and this community, and I pray that my words are honoring and glorifying to you. So thank you for this opportunity. Amen. I am a big podcast fan. If you talk to me for a few minutes, I'll probably bring up a podcast I recently listened to. One of the podcasts I listen to is called Honestly with Barry Weiss, and I find her very thoughtful and very interesting, although I don't share much of her worldview. In a recent episode of hers, her topic was asking if America needs religion, and specifically, if America needs the Christian religion. She said specifically, I know a lot of people that are hungering for a religious life or hungering to fill that longing of them that they're spiritual but not religious. And they do everything that they do. Yoga, meditation, astrology, crystals, tarot, like you name it, they do it. Why is that? And Barry Weiss was asking, why do people try to be spiritual but forego being intentionally religious and specifically Christian? I really enjoyed this conversation because she is coming from what I would call the New York elite intelligentsia and journalist class, pretty far away from where I view the world, and the conversation was fascinating. But again, she was asking, why are people drawn to find something bigger than themselves? Even people who in many ways reject any kind of traditional religion, we're still drawn to needing something more. And our answer is clearly found, our answer, in Colossians 2, verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom, but they are of no value. These, and we could call these things, yoga, meditation, astrology, crystals, tarot, the things she was asking about. Why is it that people are looking for answers there? And people look for answers there, and we know there's no value there. Religiosity has the appearance of wisdom, but there is a bigger draw on the human heart for that ultimate meaning. And anything short of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected falls short of that. People try to fill their desire for meaning with all kinds of things, yoga and meditation, but their hearts will never be filled because there's no ultimate lasting value in these things. Where can we go to fill this human hunger for meaning? To Jesus alone. And what happens when we truly find Jesus? We become different people. Our faith transforms us into new creatures, living a new life for something actually meaningful. Our passage today tells us that we have new lives, and that these new lives of faith must align with the priorities of Jesus. His priorities for life, our priorities for life. In verse 1, we see the strong verb seek. And this is a commandment. We must actively engage in the process of looking, searching, investigating. Strong faith and faithful living does not happen accidentally. If you don't seek, you won't ever find. And so seek and seek well. If you're looking for the wrong things, then you certainly won't find anything of value. And lots of people around the world struggle there. For me, this immediately brings to mind the passage, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," which is such a blessing to have sung today. Jen actually texted me. She's like, "Got any song suggestions?" I said, "Seek ye first." She goes, "It's already on my list." So, anyway. The first thing for us to be seeking is God's kingdom and God's righteousness. I'd like to point out that one of the reasons we've been having guests come in the Encounters with Truth series that we've been having is that we are to seek God's truth in his holy scriptures, like we do Sunday mornings, and in the archaeology of the past, and the scientific knowledge of our world. These Encounters with Truth series is to remind us to seek this knowledge of God in all aspects of our lives, that we are not limited to just Sunday mornings for seeking. We are people of the book. We are people of wisdom and people of seekers who know that there's an intentional meaning under every rock and behind every nook of the entire universe, that a loving God created it all, and we can seek him in all aspects of it. And so, if you've done the seeking well, then you have found things of true value. If you have been sincerely seeking, then you will have found the things that are above. And so now, you must set your mind on these things. Again, a strong verb for us to keep in mind here. We must have a plan and give ourselves the space to create opportunities so that these things that are here above us become here in front of us, the front and center of our thoughts, to where we can actually see the glories of Jesus that are higher than us. The way we see the world and respond to the world becomes wholly reframed by our seeking and setting. Because of Jesus, all we should want to seek are the things that please Jesus, and to think about the things that please Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 tells us, "Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." When we practice these qualities of faithful living, we confirm Jesus calling us by name. We proclaim with our lives that, yes, this is how we want to live because this is where we have found that true eternal value. Now, if you seek the things of God and set them aside, your knowledge means nothing. There are plenty of people who will tell you they believe that there is a God, they just don't care. There are many well-educated people that have deeply studied the Bible and the things of God, but they set their knowledge aside due to their hard hearts. They don't set the truth in front of them to focus on. They don't want to enjoy the beauty of his truth, and instead, they exchange that truth for a lie. So if you seek the things above, pray that your heart is open to setting your mind on these things and meditating on them. We participate actively by seeking the things that Jesus values and by thinking about the things that Jesus values. But why? What is our motivation for this? Why is it so important for us to align our values with Jesus' values? Because I have been crucified with Christ who strengthens me. And I live now by faith in Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. If we look at verse 3 in this passage, it says, "For you have died." Now, on one hand, it seems pretty tricky because clearly I'm not dead. You're not dead. We're not even mostly dead. Feeling good? Feeling strong? Breathing? Walking? Talking? Living? So what's this death thing here? I think our understanding of the symbolism of baptism works well. We were living one way, but we actively decided that our life in sin was no longer the good life. We purposefully picked Jesus Christ because we wanted a radically different life. Thus, the old life of ours died. Our state of existence that was defined by sin and separation from God has been cut down and cast aside. We were submerged into water, our death, and we were raised up again in that water, life, clean, sin forgiven. Looking back at verse 1 here, if you have been raised with Christ, why are we looking for the things above and why are we thinking about the things above? Because by God's good grace, we have been raised in a new life, given a new chance, and shown a new focus that far exceeds any focus we previously had. Now, some of you might have a very similar background as I have had, in that you're raised in the church from a baby. I pinned my salvation moment to a night after Awana when I was about 7, but I never really went through a long, dark night of the soul, feeling my sin deeply. I always accepted the Christian worldview. I always claimed to be a Christian. I've always known what it meant to live a Christian life. So whatever sin struggles I was living under as a child are vastly different from the sin struggles that I deal with now. For me, my old life, my pre-Jesus life, it was quite literally infantile. And when I was baptized around 13 or 14 years old, that old self that I was putting to death looked pretty much like my regular life. My dead life and my alive life, it's hard to draw that delineating line between the two. But here's my point. Some of us, by the grace of God, have lived this way for a long time. And by many outward standards, my life didn't look so sinful. But so then, how does this passage frame the way I should be living now? I, today, am constantly seeking to know Jesus better. I should be living in such a way that I am constantly setting my mind on the things that Jesus thinks about. How has my life changed? By continually seeking God's kingdom, and by striving to live more righteously every day, I live alongside Jesus. That's an idea I might not have really grasped when I was 7. Now, there are also some of you here today who can draw a much more clear line between your dead self and your redeemed and spiritually resurrected self. You can look back and see that long dark night of your soul and your spiritual rebirth is more dramatic. Glory be to God that you've been saved. It's all the same in the end. By many standards, you might describe your former self as depraved and rotten and have a long list of sins you've committed. And now you are unrecognizable to that old self. You are walking 180 degrees differently. So how should you be living? By constantly seeking to know Jesus better. You should be living in such a way that you are constantly setting your mind on the things that Jesus thinks about. How has your life changed? By continually seeking God's kingdom and by striving to live more righteously every day, you live alongside Jesus. Our lives are on a trajectory, and as we move forward in time, our seeking will change and develop. As we seek to understand certain things and we gain that knowledge of those certain things, we continue to seek and understand other aspects of our faith and our lives and our living. We start out with spiritual milk, and one day we get to spiritual meat. I understand things today that I absolutely could not understand when I was 7 or 14 years old. I don't get more saved every year. I don't level up as a Christian the longer I walk with Jesus. But I think I do get better, or at least deeper, if I consciously work on seeking Jesus, seeking the ways of Jesus, seeking the things that Jesus loves, and then setting my mind on those things. I'm not a Christian who is better, but I am developing habits that drive my faith deeper, and so I think I get better at being a Christian. So no matter where we all are on our trajectory, we still have more things to be seeking. We all have more knowledge to be seeking. more things to be focusing on and getting better habits on how to focus our minds on those things. That's why as a community, we can celebrate the Christian who came to faith today and the Christian who's been walking faithfully for 75 years. We don't reach a pinnacle where we can say we've made it. It's the constant seeking and setting. My son Garrett recently told me that the book of Revelation is his favorite book because it's so interesting. I don't disagree with him, but I also know it's a difficult book. For a lot of us, it takes a lot of seeking and setting our mind on it to try and grasp what's really going on in that book. I pray that the Lord will grant my son Garrett understanding. But even if Garrett doesn't fully understand at all, like many of us, I pray that the Lord will continue to work in Garrett's heart, that desire to seek God's truth, to read it, to study it, that will be in Garrett's heart. If we have been raised with Christ, seek the things above. If we have been raised with Christ, set our minds on the things above. If we set our minds on the things above, then we won't be setting our minds on the things of earth. And if we have been raised with Christ, then we will also appear with him in glory. We, as faithful believers in Jesus and his life and his mission, we have a responsibility to order our lives and actions in such a way that Christ Jesus is seen and known. We don't need some general version of a God. We don't need basic spiritualism. We need Jesus and his understanding. He created this world and created us, and he knows best. Biola University's Think Biblically podcast, that's the second podcast mentioned so far today. I like them. But again, side note, as I mentioned, the Encounters with Truth series, we have Sean McDowell coming here in a couple of months, which, if you're familiar with him, he's a pretty heavy hitter in the Christian world. So he's coming to Magnolia to speak to us in this series. I'm really excited, and I'm going to totally be a geek and fanboy. And so anyway, he hosts the Think Biblically podcast twice a week, basically, and I listen to pretty much every single episode. If you're looking for a way to improve your seeking and setting, maybe start with the Think Biblically podcast. I highly recommend it. All right. But anyway, the Thinking Biblically podcast pointed out a New York Times article that was titled, America Wants a God. And it claimed that 92% of adults have belief in God of some kind, the soul, spirits, or something beyond the natural world. It says that Americans are dissatisfied with alternatives to religion. The podcast hosts, Sean McDowell and Scott Ray, they point out that secularism has been found wanting. Mere social clubs are not providing the meaning that people need. Yoga, meditation, astrology, crystals, tarot, those things are not working for people the way people had hoped. Americans are looking for belief. Research even shows that people who are religious are often happier and healthier. So there is something to the human need for the supernatural, for a higher power. We do have a Jesus-shaped hole in our hearts. Something encoded in our very beings propels us to seek truth and a desire to understand that truth. We can be commanded to seek and set because we were created with the desire and the ability to seek and set. We are not created and left in the dark without a roadmap. God tells us to seek his ways because he made his ways known to us. Where do we find these ways? The Bible, of course. The American Bible Society recently published their study on Bible interaction. Interaction would basically mean how many times a week are you reading your Bible and engaging with it, how long, things like that. Their conclusions show that the more times people interact with the Bible, the higher their human flourishing score. The human flourishing score is basically a measurement that combines many different factors, but is basically a general well-being or life satisfaction measurement. So this is from their report, and you can see here that four or more days a week when a person interacts with their Bible, that person is feeling the happiest in general. I do think it's interesting if you look carefully. It says people who do it every day dips a little bit. This is their suggestion, their theory for why it dips, is that if you're reading your Bible every day, it becomes a habit and it becomes a burden. If you read your Bible every day and it's not a burden, good for you. But it's saying that those who do four, they said again and again in the report, 4 days is really that sweet spot. If you're reading your Bible 4 days, that's where people just feel the best. Similarly, this is the meaning and purpose that they did with it, and that those who read the Bible 4 or more days a week, they feel the most meaning and the most purpose in their lives. Regular Bible readers score significantly higher in hope. People who engage with Scripture report less stress than others. In fact, 30% less stress. People who are able to forgive score higher. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel by any means. I'm not promising you that if you claim Jesus, your life will be smooth sailing, riches, and an easy life. What I am saying is that this shows that faithful Christians living out their faith are deeply satisfied with the life they are blessed with. It seems that there is a corresponding blessing for people who seek and set their minds on the things above. According to this research, I quote, "The Bible helps people flourish. In general, the more often people interact with the Bible, the higher their human flourishing score." Funny how that works. Seeking God's will in God's holy scriptures leads to fulfilling and satisfied lives. Very personally, over the last couple of months, I've had some very significant difficulties at work. It was coupled with months of plumbing problems in our house. And within that time, I got the sickest I've probably ever been in my entire life. It was a very stressful time. It was the lowest I've ever been. It was very difficult. And yet I found myself still waking up every morning saying, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Even throughout the day when I would spiral and fight off depression and cycle through thoughts of failure and humiliation and fear, I still found myself able to offer prayers of thanksgiving at dinner with my family. And I would wake up the next morning saying, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." I can tell you with great confidence that at 7 years old or 12 years old or 20 or 35, I could not have done these things. I didn't have that kind of spiritual endurance. I didn't have the spiritual maturity to respond to the way that I did to these trials that were recently in my life. But I can also tell you with great confidence, and this is not bragging here, but recognizing God's work in my life, that because I have been seeking from the age of 7, and I have been developing habits of setting my mind on these things, that I was consistently forming these habits, formed during the good times, that helped sustain me in the worst times. By God's grace, because I've been thinking about the Bible, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, because I have a wife who does the same, and she loves and supports me and my family, and we talk about these things, I was able to come through this dark time in my life and feel closer to God. I have felt His love and goodness in my life, and even when everything else felt pretty bad, because in the darkness I knew He was there. I just had to look, I just had to keep focused on Him. Quick summary of my points 1 and 2. Seek the things above and set your mind on these things. Seek the things that Jesus seeks after and focuses on these things. Okay, now, that's not actually in your notes. That was just a quick summary. Just to repeat, in case you're missing out the details. My sweet daughter, she said this the other day, and I thought, this is just too perfect. She said, and I quote, these are her exact words, "We should build the thing that things the thing." We should build the thing that things the thing. What? All right, going through this passage, I have been frustrated regularly about the vagueness of things. Set your mind on things. Okay? What things? And I've looked at a number of sources, and I've tried to really come up with a solid definition of things, and there just isn't really a good one that I came across. So here are the things that I came up with. First off, the Ten Commandments. Worship no other gods. Worship no idols. Don't misuse God's name. Remember the Sabbath. Rest and worship. Honor your parents. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. Ten Commandments. We're all pretty familiar with those. This is mostly a list of things not to do. So it's a good starting point. But these are things that are on God's mind. So if we're setting our mind on things above, and these are the 10 rules that God gives first and clearly, things we can set our minds on. Galatians 5 gives us another example of things that we should focus our minds on. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Obviously, we could spend weeks, months, years on this passage alone. You want to set your mind on things above? Set your mind on love. Set your mind on joy. Set your mind on things of peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Set your minds on faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You want to seek after the thoughts of Jesus? I love this addendum. Against such things, there is no law. He's like, go for it. As much as you want. No restrictions here. Anything on this list, as much as you want. You want to seek the things of God's kingdom? What are the things? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, in eternal abundance. Amen. What are some other things we can think about? What are other things that are the focus of God's kingdom? Worship. Psalm 68 commands us to sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 says, we should be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. What things does Jesus think about? He thinks about worshiping God, and we should too. What things should we be thinking about? Well, he's told us what is good. He told us what the Lord requires of us, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. Holy cow. Honor God, do not covet, don't murder, love, joy, peace, patience, justice, mercy, humility, worship. That's a lot. These are big things to be considering. If only there was a way to simplify it all. If only there was a cheat. Do some sort of ChatGPT AI cheat sheet thing here. I mean, what really is the greatest commandment? And this is where Pastor Mike really stole my thunder from a week ago or so. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors as yourself. Hang all the law and prophets on these two things. So, these are things that we can set our minds on. The Ten Commandments, the fruits of the Spirit, worshiping God, doing good, loving others. I love grabbing the old theology books from Pastor Mike's office to read through as I prepare for this. This was a quote in one of them. This is from 1929, the theologian H.A. Ironside in his commentary. He said this, "Whoever heard of a man drowning with his head that high above water?" What a beautiful picture. You cannot drown if your head is in the heavens of these eternal thoughts. You cannot get sucked down into the mire of sin. If we set our minds and focus on love, peace, patience, if we value justice and mercy, when we sing praises to God, we can't be dragged down. Even when things are bad and we know things are going to be bad at times in our lives. With our heads in heaven, we are safe and free from earth's ugliness. And so, moving on to my final point. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. By seeking the things that are important to Christ, such things as love and peace and patience, things such as living righteously by honoring God and respecting his created order, then we are living within Christ. And we will be fully revealed in our new perfected lives in glory. If we spend our lives now seeking heavenly things and focusing on heavenly things, then we will have the promise of exploring those heavenly things for all eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Life eternal awaits us. Your challenge, or rather our challenge, is to go out every minute of every day and to seek God. In the quiet moments alone, in the loud moments with family, in the restful moments at the beach, and in the stressful moments of life. Seek the things that please Jesus. And as you seek them, you will find that setting your mind on them by focusing on them and living them out will be of paramount importance. And so in case you're still a little confused and need some more repetition, go home and read 1 John. Notice the parallels. Seek God's truth. So, a little bit of homework on top of 1 John. You'll notice that I did not really cover the things that are on the earth. What are the things of earth that distract your focus from the things above? I get it. We're all thinking lunch. Some of us got graduation parties we're eager to get off to. Can't cover everything. Even 52 weeks a year, if you come every single Sunday, we can't cover everything. It's your honor, your privilege, your responsibility to continue to seek and set your mind on things above, even when you're not here. So I would say read your Bible daily. Perhaps you'll settle for 4 days a week. It's okay too. That God's truth will find you. God's truth is there for you to seek and set your minds on. Glory be to God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. May our hearts be directed towards you. May the things above bring us actual joy, and may we be glad in doing these things. Thank you for your love, and thank you, of course, for your forgiveness. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.